Good morning. Welcome to worship. Today is the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. Some announcements as we begin our worship together today. First note, there are three notes of congregational sympathy in the bulletin, two of which I announced during worship last week, but did not make the bulletin. One additional one, please continue to keep in your prayers David and Karen Lucas upon the death of David's father, Dean Lucas, last Wednesday. Also, we are collecting school supplies for a couple of local elementary schools. You saw that cart full of supplies as you were coming in. We'll be taking those up on the way in next Sunday as well. In addition, next Sunday, I will be on vacation. I'm leaving town this coming Saturday and gone until Saturday, August 8th. Next Sunday, our director of music, Cody Jones, will be with you to lead a service of the Word. I'm thankful for his presence with you. And I know that your worship will be meaningful in my absence. Yesterday, the South Carolina Synod met in assembly. History was made on many fronts. First, it was the first virtual assembly in the history of our synod, and one of the first virtual assemblies held in the ELCA due to the COVID crisis. I am pleased that at least from where I was sitting at my computer, it went very smoothly with minimal problems, and the Spirit was definitely at work. We also made history in calling the first female bishop in the history of the South Carolina Synod, a name and person familiar to many of us, Pastor Jenny Abisher, who's been serving as the assistant to the bishop, to Bishop Yost. Some of you may know her from around the Synod, or you may remember her from my installation service back in December. We offer our congratulations and our prayers to Bishop-elect Abisher. This time, let us begin our worship together, confessing our sin and receiving God's forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, whose steadfast love is everlasting, whose faithfulness endures from generation to generation. Trusting in the mercy of God, let us confess our sin. Reconciling God, we confess that we do not trust your abundance, and we deny your presence in our lives. We place our hope in ourselves and rely on our own efforts. We fail to believe that you provide enough for all. We abuse your good creation for our own benefit. We fear difference and do not welcome others as you have welcomed us. We sin in thought, word, and deed. By your grace, forgive us. Through your love, renew us, and in your Spirit, lead us, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life. Amen. Beloved of God, by the radical abundance of divine mercy, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus, through whom we have obtained grace upon grace. Our sins are forgiven. Let us live now in hope, for hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Beloved and sovereign God, through the death and resurrection of your Son, you bring us into your kingdom of justice and mercy. By your Spirit, give us your wisdom, that we may treasure the life that comes from Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. A reading from 1 Kings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you." The word of the Lord. Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this?" They answered, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. the gospel of the Lord. For our children's time this morning, I want for you, God's children, to think about what you would wish or ask for if you could wish or ask for anything. For those of us who are children at heart, perhaps it's a new toy. Perhaps for those of us who are grown-ups, it's money. Perhaps you would ask for peace or an end to this difficult time in our country. Think about what you would ask for above all else. We hear about one of God's servants, Solomon, this morning, who, when given the chance to wish or ask for anything, decided to ask for the wisdom, for the ability to help others. Not wisdom for himself so he could be the best or the wisest, but wisdom for others so that he could help others and lead others and do the job God had given him to do. And so as you're thinking about what you would ask for, ask not just for yourself, but ask so that others might benefit. Ask so that others might know God's love and care through you. Let us pray. Oh God, you give us the wisdom and the blessings and the skills to serve others in your name. Help us, above all else, to seek these things that we might do your will and share your love with all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have quite a treasure trove of parables before us today that are not just to be pondered by us, but to be lived out by those of us who dare to follow Jesus in our lives. I urge you to continue to look at these parables and ponder them this week. Some of you have been doing that through Bible study this week. Keep that up. Keep trying to live by the wisdom of these parables. Here Jesus seems to be spreading the seed of the word far and wide, just as he said the sower does in the parable of the sower, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago together. And yet, while it seems at first that he is scattering many parables randomly, there is a thread, there is a common theme that holds all of these parables together. This thread will help us interpret and understand these parables for our own world and situation today. In each of these parables, we will see things that are small, things that are hidden, things that seem insignificant or innocuous, turn out instead to be great, to be evident, to be obvious, important, and enormously consequential. First, the parable of the mustard seed. You may remember another mention of mustard seeds in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus told his disciples if they had faith like a mustard seed, they could command mountains to move into the sea, and they would obey. There in Matthew 17, the implication is that something small, even minuscule, can indeed work powerfully and unexpectedly. And here the point seems similar. In this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom to a very small seed that sprouts and grows into a flourishing plant substantial enough to shelter birds. The contrast is between the seed's tiny, humble, original state and its massive, impressive, developed state. Second, the parable of the yeast. When we think about yeast, we think about tiny grains, specks, flecks. Yeast organisms are single cells. Talk about small. And like the mustard seed, the yeast cell seems powerless and unimpressive on its own at first. but set loose upon the flour, all can see the difference between leavened and unleavened bread. Further evidence of the power of this tiny yeast organism comes when we consider the quantity of flour Jesus mentions here. Three measures is what we read in English. If you're like me, you probably think he's talking about three cups of flour, or some quantity we would be used to working with. Enough to make a small loaf of bread, perhaps. But I said three measures is the English translation here, and the Greek measurement used here is equivalent to roughly a bushel. That's 10 gallons of flour. That's 160 cups of flour. When's the last time you baked anything and the recipe called for 160 cups of flour? Never. That's enough to make 42-pound loaves of bread. That's enough to feed over 100 people, and not just a taste, but a whole meal of bread for so many. The quantity of bread, the excess here, the extravagance should catch our attention. And tiny, stationary, seemingly trivial yeast makes possible such an abundance of leavened bread. And the woman in the parable is described not as mixing in the yeast, as we get in English, but hiding the yeast in the flour. She hid the yeast among 160 cups of flour. The yeast is hidden, silently and secretly at work to transform a heap of flour into fresh baked bread that could feed a multitude. Just as the woman hid the yeast, so in the next parable we read that a man who bought a field hid his treasure there. That hidden secret treasure nobody can see except for the man who hid it turns out to be the real value, the true worth of an otherwise ordinary field. Once again, something seemingly ordinary is made extraordinary by something hidden and nearly invisible. Likewise, the pearl discovered by the seeking merchant, though relatively small and perhaps easily overlooked by some, turns out to be worth as much as every single other thing that that merchant owned. And to pull at the edges of this parable a bit more while we're on the subject, I wonder who it was who decided that pearls are valuable in the first place. A pearl is formed when an impurity or parasite invades the body of an oyster, and the oyster forms a protective shell of calcium carbonate around the impurity to prevent irritation. Who decided that lump of calcium carbonate was so valuable? Once again, something of surprising and surpassing worth forms out of something seemingly trivial and insignificant. And finally, the net cast into the sea is dragged invisibly through the waters, catching all manner of fish. If the fish were aware of the net, if they saw it coming the whole time, they would not allow themselves to be caught so easily. The net goes unnoticed until a great catch forms within its reach. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like all of these things. A tiny seed that blooms into a sheltering plant. A speck of yeast that leavens a feast's worth of bread. A buried hidden treasure that makes a field worth a bundle. A merchant who sells everything to get something others might overlook. A net that working unseen beneath the sea yields a huge catch. The kingdom of heaven comes through the small, the hidden, the secret, and the unexpected. And more than that, the world in which the kingdom is at work is massive. Not just massive, but at best indifferent and unobservant, at worst hostile. The world is the garden in which the tiny seed is sown. The world is 10 gallons of flour awaiting the work of the yeast. The world is the great field with priceless treasure hidden somewhere, ready to bestow value on the whole land. The world is the whole marketplace, busily overshadowing and obscuring the small valuable pearl. The world is the great sea, so vast compared to a tiny net. Think about our world today. Think about the world you live and work in. It's a vast and overwhelming place, stricken by a virus, simmering with political strife, fraught with racial tension, divided by national and religious and cultural differences, full of people who hurt and hunger and hurry from place to place. It's not hard to feel small and insignificant in such a world. It is hard to feel, however, we might have any power or value in such a world. So I ask you, do you feel small these days? Do you feel powerless? Do you feel insignificant? Do you wonder, what can I do? Do you wonder, what is God up to here? Do you wonder, what is God calling us to do and be in the midst of such a world? These parables of Jesus are for us today. They're for you today. And this common thread of these parables, that the small and the invisible work in such powerful ways amidst the uncaring and inattentive world, this thread runs not just through these parables, but into our own time and space today. The kingdom of heaven is not just a place we will one day inhabit. The kingdom of heaven is also a time and a place and activity where God reigns and where we acknowledge and welcome and participate in God's reign. In our frightening and frail world today, the kingdom of heaven comes through our own faithful living and acts of mercy and service done in Jesus' name. Such acts may seem like a minuscule seed in a vast garden, or like a speck of yeast in a giant heap of flour. Such acts may seem as foolish as burying treasure in the middle of a sprawling field or selling all our wealth to get a single glob of calcium carbonate. Our acts of love and faith may seem as futile as casting a tiny net into an immense sea. But we hear the promise of Jesus that the kingdom of heaven is indeed near and will come fully in God's own time. We hear the promise today that a tiny seed can bloom and grow and make a difference in the lives of some birds, maybe in the lives of some people. We hear the promise that the cell of yeast can work through the whole batch and change it to give new shape and flavor. We hear the promise that the treasure and the pearl are worth far more than we can imagine or understand. We hear the promise that the net will indeed provide an abundant catch, and that in the fullness of time, God will gather in all the good and cleanse all the bad. And in light of these promises of God we hear and trust today, we are invited to renew our baptismal vows to live out our faith together, that through us the world may see God's presence and work. And so where there is illness, we are the ones who bring healing and prayer, encouragement and hope. Where there is grief, we bring comfort and help. Where there is oppression, we speak for justice, and we seek to listen and learn from one another and our neighbors. Where there is despair and anxiety, we bring reassurance. We are the servants of God who bring the kingdom of heaven to bear on the frailties of this earth. Our work is not in vain. And the bigger and more frightening this world seems, or the smaller or less important we feel we are, the more powerfully Jesus' words speak to us today, because he reassures us that the kingdom of heaven comes in just such a way, through the small and the weak. And he reassures us the kingdom of heaven comes to just such a world as the one we know and lament today. Your faithful living in this world matters, dear ones. It's easy to lose hope and lose perspective in this time of fear and chaos. But remember, we serve a God who brought order out of chaos. We serve a God who speaks to us again and again and again, do not be afraid. We serve a God who calls us, who claims us, who loves us, who equips us and empowers us to bring the kingdom here and now in vital ways. Continue living out your faith and your love. Continue to love others even when the world seems bleak, maybe especially when it seems bleak. Because Jesus promises that the kingdom of heaven indeed comes powerfully through the small and the hidden and the imperceptible at just such a time as this. Amen. Together, let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Confident of your care and helped by the Holy Spirit, we pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Merciful God, your reign is revealed to us in common things. A mustard shrub, a woman baking bread, a fishing net. Help your church witness to the surprising yet common ways you encounter us in daily life. Lord, in your mercy. When your word is opened, it gives light and understanding. Increase our understanding and awe of your creation. Guide the work of scientists and researchers. Treasuring the earth, may we live as grateful and healing caretakers of our home. Lord, in your mercy. As the birds of the air nest in branches of trees, gather the nations of the world into the welcoming shade of your merciful reign. Direct leaders of nations to build trust with each other and walk in the way of peace. Lord, in your mercy. Your Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for the saints according to your will. Help us when we do not know how to pray. Give comfort to the dying, refuge to the weary, justice to those who are oppressed, and healing to the sick. We especially remember before you at this time those on our prayer list and those whom we lift before you. Lord, in your mercy. You show steadfast love and direct us to ask of you what we need. Help this congregation ask boldly for what is most needed. Refresh us with new dreams of being your people in this place and time. Lord, in your mercy. In you, our lives are never lost. Strengthen us by the inspiring witness of your people in all times and places. Embolden our witness now, and one day gather us with all your saints in light. Lord, in your mercy. In the certain hope that nothing can separate us from your love, we offer these prayers to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to share peace with one another with a wave or share peace by text with someone who can't be with us today. Good to see everyone sharing peace. I was wondering when the horn honking would start in drive-in worship, and it's taken this long, but it's very good to be together today. Let us enter together into a time of thanksgiving as we receive the body and blood of Christ. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Thank you. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Take and eat. This is the body of Christ given for you. Take and drink. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Let us pray. God of the welcome table in this meal, we have feasted on your goodness and have been united by your presence among us. Empower us to go forth sustained by these gifts so that we may share your neighborly love with all through Jesus Christ, the giver of abundant life. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
How firm a foundation, O saints of love.
Go in peace. Christ is with you.